We're continuing on in the story from last week. But we have a character shift. The main character to this point has been, at least the last couple of weeks, has been Saul, who will soon be called Paul. Today we shift back to Peter and the stories of the other apostles. We'll see Paul again. Trust me, he is coming back. And we will be blessed. We are blessed because we're the fruit of his ministry over many years. Before we jump into today's adventures, I wanted to reorient us to our storyline so far. I brought a map today to help visualize the path. We noted that Jesus gave a mandate just before he rose back to heaven in chapter 1. Let me read that mandate. I'm sure you remember it, but it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So that was the mandate we got today. So he talked about they were in Jerusalem. So he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, which is southern part of Israel, and culturally is similar to the Jews in Jerusalem. Same people as missionaries, we think about it, and we're going to have to shift our mindset to the missions mindset as we get ready for Paul. They think about the number of barriers that you have to cross, cultural, linguistic, religious, and so forth. In this case, in Judea, there's really no barriers. Same language, same culture, same religious practices. Then they were to go to Samaria, which does have cultural barriers. I'm coming back, but in Samaria, they do have cultural barriers. They have a common religious background and really common bloodlines. Samaritans are half-breeds, but they have some common blood that they share, but there are cultural differences and really religious practice differences that they have to overcome to share the gospel in Samaria. And then it talks about the ends of the earth. The map wasn't big enough, but where we'll be talking about next quarter, when we go into the second half of Acts, is going to be up here across mostly what is modern Turkey. So that's kind of just a geographic orientation of the mandate that Jesus gave to his disciples. We saw the first part of the mandate fulfilled at Pentecost. First part of it says, "You will be filled with the Holy Spirit." We saw that incredible story of all of the Jews from all the nations hearing the gospel in their own tongue as they received the Holy Spirit from on high and received the power from on high. So the rest of the mandate, as we talked about, is going to these other areas. As we see the progress so far, as I said, we've seen the first part fulfilled. How about these other areas? Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth? Not so much. You would have thought, being a logical thinking person, that when they had got a mandate from Jesus directly and then watched him go off into the clouds, that there would be a high level of motivation to get after it and immediately put together a committee and, organize the whole world and have a plan and send people out. Not the case. The disciples have done a great job of witnessing in Jerusalem. The high priest summarized their progress in chapter 5, 28, when he said, "You have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching." So they are fulfilling the mandate of being his witnesses, but at that point it was just Jerusalem and nothing about the other regions in the mandate, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. As we would say in Mexico, nada, nada, limi nada. We've seen no movement from the apostles in a broader direction. But then in fact, the apostles summarize, in a lesson we did a couple of weeks ago, they summarize their focus for this time. After they set up the deacons in chapter 6, they summarize their focus to say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Nothing about the mandate, nothing about the ends of the earth. It appears that they're not really focused on that, and that's not their primary motivation. So we pick up our today's story in chapter 9. Let me read verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. So wait a minute. How did we get a church in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee? The last church update that we've talked about this as we've wandered through Acts, that periodically Luke gives us kind of a snapshot of here's the current status of the church. The last one he gave us was in chapter 8, verse 1, and he talked about the church in Jerusalem. Nothing about Judea, Samaria, Galilee. How did the church get there? We already saw that the apostles weren't really taking definitive steps to fulfill their mandate. All of a sudden, we have the church in all of these different places. What's going on? Which reference?
When you just said about the church was in unity or whatever.
931.
931. Sorry, I heard 39.
So, yeah, I'm cheating. This was really in last week's lesson, but I picked it up because it's the theme fit, the theme that I wanted to promote. Okay, Philip went to Samaria. We know some things that have happened, but how did the church get established in all of these areas? What's going on? Remember our history we've been talking about. I'm sure you all were awake the last few weeks as all of our teaching team has carried us through Acts to this point. What's gone on in the life of the disciples? Jim? Okay, but that's... That was in Samaria, yes, but that was before our current story. Persecution. Where did the persecution come from? What happened? What caused that? What brought that about? Stoning of Stephen. Leitris, were you going to... So after the stoning of Stephen, there was a season of persecution. All of the disciples were scattered. Talks about how Saul was ravaging the church. Doesn't really give us all a detailed description of what that means, but it's not pretty. So all of the people have scattered. And we know from some of the stories that Luke does give us that there were some people, Philip in particular is mentioned, who is sharing the gospel in Samaria, right? Doesn't say anything about the apostles. As far as we know, they're still rooted in Jerusalem. Even when the persecution flares up, again, back in 8:1, it says, they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Again, we don't know why they stayed there. That was the religious center. They were still fundamentally a Jewish congregation, and that was the religious center of worship. But seemingly all the rest of the disciples fled, were chased away, and the apostles stayed there. So we do see as we arrive at today's lesson that Jesus' mandate is being fulfilled. The gospel is spread to Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, just as they were commanded. But was it the result of the apostles' leadership? Who's leading?
The
Holy Spirit.
Amen. It's called the Acts of the Holy Spirit for a reason. All right, Jack? The Holy Spirit has really led. The Holy Spirit led Stephen to go out to Samaria. And we see the other stories that y'all have brought in here. When he told, Philip, not Stephen, Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit is leading, but not, there wouldn't be a lesson for us there, would there, Bill?
You know what I was thinking right here is that I wonder if everything had been cozy and wonderful there, if they wouldn't have just said, we like this, we're all together, this is great, let's have some fried chicken on the ground.
Right.
But that the Holy Spirit, or God the Father's will, was that they would go through this persecution. I think that's what scattered them.
Okay.
So the temptation would be to just hunker in and have a good time.
All right, Jody said for a Zoom, he said if he didn't hear that, if we all remained, fat, dumb, and happy, we talk about, there would be no incentive to get out and go. That really fits with Scott's message this morning about suffering. Do we like suffering? No. Does God use suffering in our lives? Yes. In this case, did God use suffering to fulfill his plan? The disciples were undergoing the ravaging by Saul, and that drove them out. But that driving them out gave them the incentive that the gospel is being shared in all of the places that they were told to go. Judea, Samaria, we haven't got to the ends of the earth yet. But last week we saw the preparation for that. God's laying the groundwork and reaching out and snagging hold of Saul and dramatically converting him. So we'll hear more about the preparation of the mindset. We talked about in our early lessons that especially here early, we're in a time of transition in a number of levels. Christ is dead. Holy Spirit comes. The people are empowered. They have God living inside them, as we do, as believers. But they have to, positionally, it's already happened. The church has changed. The nature of the church has changed to a grace-focused fellowship. But their mindset hasn't shifted yet. And so what we're seeing going on here is, again, the Holy Spirit intervening in their lives to change that mentality. We have a great example of it next week. Don't miss it. When God does another dramatic intervention in Peter's life to cause him to change his mindset as to who's acceptable in the kingdom. All of this that we read in this preload, that's really not part of the lesson, it's free, should give us hope that even in these tumultuous days that we're in now, that God's still in charge. He is sovereign. His plan will be done with us or without us. My prayer always is that it will be with us. It will be with me, and he doesn't have to slam me out of the way to have somebody else fulfill what he wants to have done. Okay, finally to today's text. In chapter 9, verse 32. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. So is this finally the start of this disciples' outreach program? Peter's in Samaria? Is that what's going on here? Peter's out of Jerusalem. I mean, it's the first time he's been reported out of Jerusalem. It'll happen later. They will send, the apostles will send Peter to go check it out. What's going on?
Well, Peter's about to find a ministry. Probably something he didn't plan on.
Sure. That's never happened to any of us, has it? Who's he going to? Who's his target? It says he is out as he goes through these regions. He's going through all of these, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. The saints. Okay, this is an outreach. Okay, this is not an evangelistic visit on Peter's part. This is pastoral. Why would there be a need for pastoral visits. Okay? Build them up because of what, Mac? They're baby believers, okay? What else were you going to say?
Well, the natural progression, if you're born of the Spirit, is for the Spirit to begin to guide you into all truth, and Peter knows a lot of it.
Yes, he does.
He was with Jesus for 3.5 years.
Okay. I think, though, that we tend not to really immerse ourselves in what's going on in these texts. We've read them so often, we know them. What have these people just been through? Persecution. They have been through a violent scattering. They have been ravaged, is how it described what Saul was doing with the believers. I'm guessing it doesn't really tell us. I'm guessing they didn't really have a plan. You know, they didn't have a contingency plan. Okay, if we get jumped on, Peter, you go over here, and, Simon, you go over there. It was all in a chaotic, I'm imagining a very chaotic, stressful season.
Look at this. Today, can you fast forward what was going on with Paul? Confusion was going on after Stephen was gone. But today, 2,000 years later, it was over. The same identical thing happened. That's why Israel, today, the Jews, the conflict, the confusion, it's going on today. That's all we need to fast forward and pray for our children, grandchildren. As we see the same thing, if I was reading this, the time, short period of history, and yet the same identical satanic spirit is causing confusion all over that area and all over the world.
Right. So Jack's drawing the illusion forward that there was chaos and confusion sown by the enemy, which is happening again in our day. And we have to remain strong. So Peter came for a pastoral visit. And you just think about, again, what the people have been through. Their families have been torn apart. No doubt loved ones have been killed. Some probably have been stoned, like Stephen was. They're just very, very, very chaotic. You can imagine them leaving, just kind of in the dead of night, racing away, trying to get to get away, to get out of the cauldron of the attacks that are coming upon them. No doubt they did not have any kind of plan. It was just people went wherever the road lead. There's a caravan going to this place, and they went there. So the church are being established. What do you think attacks like that, what effect do you think that's going to have on the faith of these young believers, as Marilyn mentioned?
Well, it's going to diminish feeling of the Holy Spirit within those individuals. I mean, even with a new Christian now, same thing Peter and the other apostles really began to do is more discipleship. It's a re-enlightenment, if you will, in those believers who have been chased away or have left for whatever reason. So you enlighten them and help them to become more people who would spread the gospel, as opposed to the concerns of the suffering that the gospel brought to them.
Okay. I can summarize that, and Sue, I'll come to you. That basically, what Warren was saying is that it can give us doubts. Did I really hear this right? Did I really believe this? They're new believers, and I don't know about them, but our thought is, okay, I'm a believer. Nothing that's bad ever going to happen to me. It's all just going to be smooth sailing along the way. I'll know what to do in every circumstance, no trials, no tribulations, no suffering or sacrifice. Sue?
I can imagine the leaders of those churches or gatherings had about given out all they had to give and they needed to replenish.
Okay. They're likely the leaders of these new churches. And again, I'm speculating, but I'm guessing that there was not a planned coordination, that they didn't have their, you know, kind of their core team of, you know, stronger in the faith leaders, and that they assigned them out to go with flocks. My guess is that did not happen. That what happened is just, it's just scattered. You know, it's probably probably fall on the path of least resistance, or maybe fall on your mother-in-law. I mean, I don't know what the criteria was as they go out here. So Peter was visiting the churches with encouragement, words of hope, encouraging believers who had suffered, sharing good news from other churches, reminding them of God's sovereignty, resolving conflicts, establishing leadership structure. Remember, all of this is in time before any of the New Testament is written. Okay? They've had the teaching of Jesus, but it hadn't been written down yet. People don't have access to that other than what they heard or what they remembered or what they've heard in the sermons of the apostles. They don't have a handbook going on. They don't have an established pattern because the church is new.
Toby.
Yes, sir.
You know, the big mistake that we in the West try to impose on this is that we want it to look like us, and it doesn't.
Right. Mac made the point that we bring our answers. That's one of the great flaws of missionaries, that we come in and say, this is how we did it at home, and this is how we'll do it here. That's why you see, you know, white clapboard churches in a lot of the newly Christian world.
So, Ed Moore? So when we see the word church, we think of this.
Okay.
The New Testament is looking at people.
Right.
And house groups.
Yeah, so Mac pointed out.
And prayer, and that's the only thing that keeps them together.
Right. Mac was pointing out, we think of church, we tend to think of physical structures. We think about buildings, we think about worship centers and so forth. In this context, the church is referring to a group of people gathered together. Peter's on a pastoral trip, and he's in Lydda. And it says, let me read 33 to 35. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he's paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Does it sound familiar? Does the story sound familiar? Peter and John went to pray. I didn't get to do walking and leaping. I didn't get that lesson, so we used to do that in junior church. We don't walk and leap. I'll spare you that because I'll fall and break an ankle in Maryland. You'll never forgive me. You'll never allow me up in front of people again. Chapter 3, we saw a miraculous healing. Very, very similar. We're not going to go back and look at that, but if you want a study topic this week, go back and compare these two healings and note the differences, note the many similarities that are there, but also notice the difference and ponder why each story was included in that particular point in the narrative. Luke didn't tell us if Aeneas was a believer. He really gives us no background on Aeneas other than he'd been bedridden for 8 years. In the next story, he tells us that Dorcas was a disciple. So kind of causes you to infer that Aeneas was not. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. It's interesting, there's no indication of any interaction with Peter before the healing. Doesn't tell us if they knew each other, if Peter had seen him before hanging out around town. It doesn't say. Peter just walks up to him and pronounces that Jesus Christ heals you. And then he commands the man to take a step of faith, to stand up and make your bed. It's really interesting that there's no getting to know him, breaking the ice kind of conversation. It's just, bam, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and walk. Wrap up your bed. And God was glorified as many turned to the Lord. So why do you think this story is included at this point in the Acts of the Apostles? How does this fit? Again, I keep kind of shifting to the Bible as a literature, as a narrative, as to how all of these put together. Luke is telling a story, and he is organizing a ton of events according to how it fits for the story he's trying to tell. He's leaving out more than he puts in, without a doubt. Why would it fit to have this story here, Jack?
I started to relate, again, this situation today. Those two miracles, how many people in that area thought of them as a miracle? Today, you read where this miracle, where that bullet went past the head of a man, mm-hmm. That is a miracle.
Right.
Now, 100 years from now, someone wrote about this, how many would think, just like the people did there, was God involved?
Right. So Jack's comment is that wondering if people really recognized that a miracle was going on. We have the benefit of history. We know it was a miracle because it was written down as such. So what's the purpose? Again, Scripture doesn't directly tell us, but we know that in the storyline, there's a purpose for this story being in here. What could the purposes be? Gwen? Okay. To point back to Jesus. What else? Tony?
To me, part of the reason they were doing this was to build the faith of these people who've been scattered, and they want. And I also think it's to show that they had the Holy Spirit power in them, and that it was Holy Spirit doing those things.
Okay.
But I think it was largely to build the faith of those scattered new believers.
And why would their faith be iffy? Yeah.
Like we said before, they were babies, they come through persecution. I mean, there had to be this high point at Pentecost of, wow, this is amazing, and then guess what comes after it? Not such great stuff.
And there was another high point not long before that of Christ and his teaching and his miracles and all the things that he did, and then he was crucified, which is this huge down, and then he was raised again.
Said that it builds their faith. It built their faith. Well, it builds my faith because the man didn't go to Peter.
Went to the man.
Okay. And that just brings me great hope. It builds my faith. When I pray for different people, asking Father, Holy Spirit, Son to go to them, it doesn't have to always. I mean, Jesus finds.
Okay, good point. Lynn was pointing out that this story encouraged her faith today because the man didn't go seeking Peter. Peter found the man, as it described as we started our story. I think this story is here at this point as a validation of Peter. You got to believe that some of the new believers we're kind of wondering, okay, what's with this leadership team? We sign up, we take, accept Christ by faith, and then what happens? Bam, persecution hits, and we're driven out of our homes. Our friends, our relatives, our loved ones are killed. Our belongings are taken away and scattered. It's gotta cause some doubts, and particularly some doubts in the leader. So I think part of the purpose of this story here is a renewed validation of Peter's stature as an anointed disciple, anointed apostle. So then it tells us the result of Aeneas' healing is that all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. So we're over here. Lydda is inbound a little bit here. And then we're going to move to Joppa, the story of Dorcas. Let me read verses 36 to 37. It says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room." So we're introduced to a new character, Dorcas. What do we know about her? What are we told about her? She's a disciple, okay? She's a believer. What else are we told about her? A lot of good work. She's well known for that. There's ministries today called Dorcas Ministry that kind of fulfill on this, particularly ministry to widows, okay? One of God's people near to God's heart. She fell sick and died. What did she die of? We don't know. Not told. Not important. So then when they, the widows, the recipients of his of her charity, they washed her body and laid it in the upper room. It wasn't embalming, so the body would begin to decay quickly. And they then sent two men to go find Peter because they had heard about what's been going on. It's about 11 miles difference here between Joppa, where Dorcas is, and Lydda, where Peter healed Aeneas. So they've heard the stories spread throughout, and they sent these two men to go get him. So what were they expecting? Why?
I mean, that's what they heard.
Okay. They were expecting healing. They were expecting him to bring her back from the dead. Okay. Right. They didn't differentiate between someone who was just bedridden, severe illness, but alive, and someone who was dead. So what happened when Peter came? Let me read that story real quick. They summoned two servants and a devout soldier of his attendants. Sorry, I'm in the next chapter. So Peter arose and went with him, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Does the story sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Well, like Lazarus, who else? A little girl. Uh-huh. The healings that Jesus performed. Many, many similarities. Again, something else for your study this week is to look at the similarities between particularly the little girl that Jesus raised up in Matthew 9, Mark 5 tells that story, and this resurrection, bringing back from the dead of Tabitha. The details are almost identical. Peter, Jesus were called by others. They found a room full of mourners. They sent them out. He called them by name, almost the same name, Tabitha and Talitha. He raised her up, and the story was widely spread. Again, the significance, I would say this is another thing that adds to as a validation of Peter's role and calling. It links his and all the apostles' ministry to Jesus. Not that they didn't know that, but it's just a reaffirmation. And it shows his dependence on Jesus for success.
God the Son raised
Yes, both God, but yes. So significance for us is to, and we've already heard this, you know, Lynn shared it. It strengthens our faith to see what God is capable of. It affirms our belief that God will fulfill his promises. It reminds us of our dependence on God for any lasting fruit. So Marilyn's going to come wrap us up today with a reflection on prayer.
Last week in our time as SBF Bible Fellowship groups and our leadership training kickoff, we focused on three words important with prayer: power, praise, and peace. And they had some people go forward and give, you know, praises and talk about where they'd seen the power of God. So very briefly, let me talk just super quickly about where have we seen power in Acts so far. Can you mention any time that we've seen power and whose power? We just talked about one. Raising someone from the dead. Unbelievable. We just read over that and go, oh, Dorcas was brought back to life. Amazing. What else? He prayed. Peter prayed. That's exactly right. He knew where the power came from. What else? Where else in Acts so far have we seen the power of God? Saving of thousands. They kept saying the church was growing. Thousands were saved. The ascension. Great power. Absolutely. Saul's conversion. I don't know who said that, but it's a huge one. Big conversion. Peter's boldness. John's boldness. Philip's boldness. Big power. The crowd was pierced to the heart, the scripture tells us. That's only the power of God. There were signs and wonders. We like to leave those out, but that's the power of God. There was church discipline. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? That's pretty powerful, church discipline. Stephen was full of grace and power. Saul's dramatic conversion has been mentioned. There were many healings so far. We've seen, we'll see more power. So where have we seen reasons for praise in Acts? Today. Absolutely. Two people, life changed. Where else have we seen reasons for praise? A couple of these kind of go together because Max said earlier, thousands were saved and baptized. That's reason for praise. Absolutely. Where else have we seen it? The strength of the
Holy Spirit. The strength. Especially was given to Peter. We've heard about God healing the people of Jesus. But when he told her to rise, she said, oh, she's seen Peter. That was a birth lady of the early church.
And that it shows importance for women. I thank you for bringing that out. It's the first woman that was healed like that, right? It's amazing. The unity of the Christians, I think, is a big reason for praise. There were crowds giving glory to God. We don't see that very often today. What else?
I think that, not to be repetitious, and having already said this, but I think that we would have been in no position to praise without the ascension of Christ.
The ascension of Christ was absolutely fundamental and right, precedes a lot of things. That's right. Over and over and over again, we're seeing saved by faith. It's going to be emphasized again and again and again. Good. What about where have we seen peace in Acts? Where has there been peace? One of mine that I just love is that the disciples, after they were beaten, went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy. That's supernatural. There, among the apostles following Jesus' departure, we see peace. We do. So let's turn that to us. We're not going to have a lot of time, but I regretted we didn't have more time in the big group last Sunday. Let's make this just a private time of prayer. not necessarily out loud at all, but I'm going to lead you through talking to God. Where have you seen in your life recently, not 100 years ago, God's power? What do you want to praise him for today? And where have you seen or maybe need peace? So pray with me and talk to God about where you have seen his power. This will kind of overlap, but what do you want to praise him for this morning? Where have you seen and or need peace? Maybe for one of your loved ones. Maybe for yourself, if we're honest. Tell God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen.